Open your word. We ask that you speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm sorry to do this to you all, but I'm going to put you on the spot. And I hate being put on the spot. I'm not exactly known for being the quickest on my toes when I'm under pressure. That was a little joke. You can all laugh. It's okay. All right, so for the extroverts, I need your help this morning. I've got a Sunday school question for you all, and you can feel free to yell it out if you think you know it. Who can tell me what they think the first sermon Jesus ever preached was? His very first sermon. There's a cheat sheet right in front of you. It's the black book. Close. Comes before the Sermon on the Mount. Good guess, Jillian. No, you're going too deep for me there. All right, for the sake of time, I'm going to give it to you. Mark 1 and Matthew 4 both tell us that Jesus' sermon was very simple. It was a one-line sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, as I was thinking about that this past week, I thought, boy, that's pretty interesting, right? Because here is Jesus doing the one thing that we know not to do in polite, civilized society, which is what? Talk about religion and politics in the same conversation, right? We never do that. But here's Jesus throwing the golden rule right out the window. Well, what chutzpah he must have. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, what are you talking about, Chase? He's not talking about religion and politics. Well, think about it. Repent. That's clearly a religious word. That means to turn away from sin, right? And he says, turn away from sin, and then turn to what, Jesus? To the gospel? To salvation? To himself? All of these would have been fine answers, but no, he says, repent and turn to the kingdom of God. Now, that is a political statement. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but one thing I do know that I have been taught that you can pretty much talk about anything. You can talk about whether or not you think Scottie Scheffler should have been allowed to play in the PGA. You can talk about all those shark attacks happening down in Florida and whether you think it's caused by global warming or shifting, you know, magnetic poles. You can talk about the existence of UFOs, Bigfoot, who killed Kennedy. But the one thing you ought not ever to talk about are, oh, come on, people, help me out. Religion and politics, it's not very hard. But clearly Jesus didn't know this rule. And you know what? This isn't the only time he broke the rule. Actually, over and over again throughout his ministry, he's always preaching about the kingdom. In fact, in Mark 4, what's he doing? He's preaching about the kingdom again and again. So it got me thinking, just perhaps, he's not the one who's in the wrong here. I mean, after all, he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? Perhaps, just perhaps, we're the ones who have gotten it wrong. Perhaps we can't talk about our Christian faith without also talking about politics. Ooh. But I'm not talking about the kind of politics that exists downtown or over in D.C. that are embodied by elephants and donkeys. I'm talking about kingdom politics. The kind of politics that actually delivers good news. The kind of politics that is going to transform this broken world of ours. I think for Jesus, it's very much the case that we cannot talk about our Christian faith without also talking about kingdom politics. And so today I want to talk about what it means to be kingdom people. What does it mean to be a kingdom people? And so you don't feel like you have to wait until the end to find the answer, as if I'm preaching some mystery novel. I'm going to tell you up front that to be a kingdom people means that we are a people that place our hope, who build our lives and participate in a kingdom that is marvelously different and better than any kingdom that has ever come or ever will come. Of course, I can't cover this subject in extensively, so we're going to skim through this by looking at three of our readings this morning. These three passages are going to hook onto the sermon for us and guide us. And what they're going to show us is that to be a kingdom people means that we are a people who put our hope in an enduring kingdom, who build our lives on an eternal kingdom, and who participate in an expanding kingdom. You know, I got to get my Methodism out every once in a while with my alliterations, okay? So this is that Sunday. The three E's of the kingdom, enduring, eternal, and expanding. So let's turn to Ezekiel 31, who's going to show us that we are a people who put our hope in an enduring kingdom. In Ezekiel 31, we have this incredible poem about a towering cedar tree. But it's perhaps best not just to think of this as a poem, but also as a play. Ezekiel is giving us a play where God is the director, Ezekiel is our narrator, and you and I, we're actually invited to be part of this as the audience. So imagine we have been invited to go down to the Orpheum Theater for Ezekiel's opening play night. We sit down, and the curtain goes up, and Edvard Grieg's Morning Mood begins to play. As the curtain draws up, we see this rather large, stately cedar tree right in the middle. It's got this plaque hanging on it that reads, "The Mighty Assyrian Cedar." It's beautiful, as well as massive. It stands above all the trees around it. Its limbs are so big that it casts a shadow over all of the forest. Trees and animals thrive under its protection. Ezekiel tells us that it's so beautiful that even the cedars in the Garden of Eden couldn't rival against its beauty and grandeur. Take it in for a moment. But as our narrator continues, the scene shifts. And suddenly, Mozart's Requiem can be heard. The sky darkens, and that beautiful grand cedar quickly begins to wither and die. The narrator explains that this mighty tree, which represents the nation of Assyria, is now being handed over to ruin. Although it thought of itself as indestructible, and it's true, no other tree, no other nation could ever conquer the mighty Assyrians. Unfortunately for them, however, the one person who could destroy the mighty Assyrians has enacted his judgment. Thank you, Billy. And that one person, of course, is the Lord, who says because of the Assyrians' towering pride and wickedness, he's now going to cut it down and cast it aside. And with a loud bang, the tree comes crashing down, and the curtain dramatically falls. And you and I, we are left speechless. We're stunned. It's almost as jarring as maybe the first time you saw The Passion of Christ or Saving Private Ryan. It's just a lot for us to take in all at once. But we're left sitting there thinking, oh, but thank goodness that's not us. That could never happen to us. And it's at that moment we realize the curtains have come down, but the lights haven't turned back on. And that's when Ezekiel continues to speak, and he says, "Be warned. This message isn't just about Assyria. It extends to the pharaohs, to the Caesars, to the kings, the prime ministers, and the presidents of all the world." And it's at that moment we realize that this isn't just a play about Assyria, but it's about all the nations, including our own. Friends, Ezekiel's warning here is really simple. No matter what nation we belong to, that nation is led by sinful leaders. It's inhabited by sinful people and filled with sinful desires, and so it will inevitably fall. All earthly kingdoms eventually collapse. But here's the good news. There is one kingdom that exists that will never fall. A kingdom that has a righteous leader who enacts just laws. A kingdom so pure that that is where God dwells amongst his people. And the even better news today, friends, is that you and I are invited to be citizens in this kingdom, this enduring kingdom. The Welsh Congregationalist preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, did a whole sermon series on the kingdom of God. And in fact, if you're displeased with today's sermon, I would encourage you to go home and check out the whole sermon series. It's free online. You won't be let down. In the last sermon in the series, he gives quite a few zingers, and I want to read some of it to you. Because he said this. He said, "The world as it is today is confronted by a large number of politicians who claim they can answer our questions and solve our problems. Some things never change." He says, "I'm not here to criticize such people, but what I would say about them all is that they are only human." What does that mean, he asks? Well, he says it means that they're flawed and will fail us. History, he says, is full of such men and nations. The Babylonians, for example, were great, but they have gone. The kingdoms of Greece, Rome, Egypt, Britain, Spain, they were all great, and they have all gone. But there is one kingdom that will never go, and it is a glorious kingdom. He ends his sermon by saying, "What is the future? Who knows? Is there a war coming? I don't know. All I know is this: let them do their worst. Let hell be loose. Let the devil rage. He cannot affect me. He cannot touch me, for I belong to a heavenly kingdom." Now, isn't that incredible? Now, that's some real preaching right there. I love that because clearly Dr. Jones is someone whose confidence doesn't rest on a flawed, frail, mortal human being who doesn't even know his name, who doesn't actually care about him personally, and who certainly cannot offer him any enduring hope. No. His hope is in a leader who has stood against sin and death and has prevailed. A leader who does, in fact, know him by name. A leader who has sacrificed deeply for him. His confidence is in the king who leads the only kingdom that will endure. The question he might ask of us, though, is that who we are? Are we following his path? Do we follow that kingdom? And if we're quick to answer yes, then the next question he might ask us is, do our lives line up with our words? Because to be a people of God's kingdom means that we are people who put our hope in that enduring kingdom and not the fleeting kingdoms of this world. Turning now to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is going to build on what Ezekiel says and reminds us not only do we belong to and build our lives on an enduring kingdom, but we put our hope and build our lives on an eternal kingdom. They might ask, what's the difference between that? Well, if Ezekiel focused on the kingdom's fortification, Paul is going to hone in on its perpetuation. He writes this, "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, what Paul is talking about is our eternal resurrected bodies dwelling in a glorious eternal kingdom. And he's writing this to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians' problem is the same problem that you and I face. And that is, they struggled and we struggle to cultivate an eternal perspective. Paul's speaking about eternity, and it is very hard for us to wrap our minds around eternity. And so what do? Well, we end up spending way too much time and money and energy on temporal things, on temporal kingdoms, all while neglecting the significantly more important eternal matters. And Paul just says to us, that is absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Think of the absurdity like this. Imagine after many years of working hard and diligently, it's time for you now to retire. And you want to get out of the valley. You've had enough of the 110 degree days, okay? And you get to go anywhere you want to go. Money is no object. Where would that place be for you? You can escape up to the mountains in Montana or Colorado, or maybe out to the beach in Newport. For me, as much as I loathe the beach, believe it or not, my destination would be Rosemary Beach, Florida, near Destin. You can ask me why later, but pick your spot. Wherever it is, you're going to take a couple days to get there, 2 to 4 days of travel time. And so you start to carefully plan your journey, and you start to think about what you're going to wear on every single day as you're driving along. You start to think about when exactly you'll stop to eat, where you'll eat, what you'll order when you get to your restaurant. You, of course, pick out your favorite hotel. But not only that, you pick out which gas stations you're going to stop at and which gas stations you won't stop at. Nothing on this journey is left to chance. And so you start out, and on the first day, you're doing just fine, and you pull in for the evening at your hotel, and you get to your hotel room, and then it's the worst. You look at the comforter, and you think, that just will not do. It's just the wrong color. And then you look at the curtains, you think, no, not my taste. And so naturally, what do, right? You go out to the store, you get yourself some new Egyptian cotton sheets and a Canadian down feather comforter, and you hang up new curtains. And then you realize, well, Now the walls don't even match. And so you quickly run to the Home Depot, you get some paint, and you spend the whole evening painting your hotel room until about 5 in the morning, where you eventually crash. 45 minutes later, your alarm goes off. It's time to hit the road. You leave exhausted. You do this over and over again for the next 2 to 4 days until you finally get to your destination. And when you get there, you realize the big mistake you've made. You spent all your time worrying about the trip, that you haven't made any plans as to what happens when you finally get to your destination. You don't think about what you're going to eat, where you're going to eat when you're at your destination, what you'll do, where you'll explore. And then the big tragedy, you didn't even think about where you'd live once you got there. Now that's absurd, isn't it? Absolutely. It's absolutely absurd. And yet, the majority of people we encounter are living their lives exactly like this. If that little journey is kind of like our journey here on earth, we're not meant to spend all of our time and money and resources and energy building things up like that, things that in the end are absolutely fleeting. And if our final destination city is our eternal dwelling, that's the thing that we truly ought to build our lives towards. That's the kingdom we really ought to invest in. Writing on this very subject, my friend Dr. Ken Boa wrote this. He says, as we age and discover the decline of our capacities, we realize with clarity and force that we will not be able to fulfill many of our earthly hopes and dreams. This can be traumatic for those whose expectations are limited to this planet. But for those whose hope is in God's heavenly kingdom, it can be a powerful reminder to transfer their affections and ambitions to their only true home. Friends, when we slow down and we really consider the impact of eternity and God's kingdom, it's pretty clear that it's pointless for us to spend all of our time and energy and resources into things that are no more than mere vapor. The kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms, even the one that we currently live in, one that I am quite affectionate towards, is fleeting. Don't invest in mists. Only God's kingdom is eternal. And to be a people of that kingdom means that we build and focus our lives on that kingdom. Now, if you believe in Christ, that is your destination. Paul's warning here is just don't do the absurd thing and waste all of your time painting your hotel room while you wait to get there. Lastly, we come now to our gospel lesson in Mark, where Jesus is going to remind us that being a kingdom people means that we're part of and participate in an expanding kingdom. Over in Mark 4, Jesus shares this story where he paints a picture of a farmer who scattered seed on the soil and then goes about his daily life, eating and sleeping and waking, all while the seeds that he planted begin to grow. And remarkably so, without his knowledge or without his intervention. And Jesus says, that is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, as a gardener, I'm thrilled with the imagery. I love it. We get to garden with Jesus. Hallelujah. But as a disciple, I'm left scratching my head a little bit here. What's Jesus getting at with this? Well, here's what he means. Like a farmer who does what he can to produce a plant, we too are invited into the work of planting and growing Jesus' kingdom with him. But we need to remember that the farmer is limited on his ability to actually grow the plant. Sure, he scatters the seeds. He waters it. He fertilizes it. But as my young apprentice gardener has learned, it doesn't always mean it's going to grow. The work of growing it is beyond his influence. The growth of the seed is governed not by his hands, but by the Lord's hands. And so what Jesus is saying here is to be part of his kingdom is to be invited into that work, sowing the seeds, so to speak. That's going to look differently for all of us. It might mean for some of us, it means sharing our testimony with our neighbor or that family member who doesn't know Jesus. For others, it's bringing water bottles to a water drive as an act of kindness. For others, it might be saying a word of encouragement or offering a prayer for someone in need. Whatever it is, that's sowing the seed. But here's the thing, the growth of these seeds isn't orchestrated on how well we execute those things. It's completely governed by God's sovereign hand. And the promise here is no matter how significant of a job we do or how seemingly insignificant, God is at work. Growth is occurring. And we can know that's happening because God's the one making it happen. We just get the awesome privilege of being invited into participating in that work. So as we wrap up our time here this morning, let's circle back to the heart of our message. The kingdom of God stands in stark contrast to the kingdoms of this world. Unlike the kingdoms of this world that are frail, we belong to a kingdom that is enduring. Unlike the kingdoms of this world that are fleeting, we belong to a kingdom that is eternal. Unlike the kingdoms of this world that are finite, we belong to an ever-expanding kingdom. And I can tell you that when we invest in that kingdom, when we live into our identity as citizens of that kingdom reaches beyond the everyday political squabbles that we read about in the newspaper and we watch on Fox or CNN. And it pulls us into a new reality, both here and now and into the future. Our readings today really challenge us to think deeply on this. They ask us some really tough questions. They ask us, are we truly living out our citizenship as if we're citizens of that kingdom? That's your identity, friends. That's who you are. Don't get lost in the temporal kingdoms of this world. So the question is that where you're placing your deepest hope and your firmest confidence? All Christians are political. It's the very nature of the gospel. The question is, what are your politics? To close, I want to paraphrase that quote from Dr. Jones that I read for you earlier. And I want to paraphrase it as if he's saying this in our own modern context to a group of Americans. What holds our future? Who knows? Should we be concerned about those Russian subs down in Cuba? I don't know. Will inflation wreck our nation? Who knows? Who's going to win the election in November? I haven't a clue. Are we headed to a World War III? Perhaps. All I know is this. Let them do their worst. Let hell be loose. Let the devil rage his dying rage. He cannot affect me. He cannot touch me. Because you and I belong to a heavenly kingdom. That's our hope. That's what we build our lives upon. That's where we place our focus. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But as for you and me, we are part of the only kingdom that will ever matter. Amen.